My Old Testament teacher, Donald Gowan, at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, which is just probably as the crow flies, maybe 15, 20 miles from here, he wrote a commentary on Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And we're starting out new year, fresh new look at the Bible, and we're just going to march through the Bible story after story after story in sequential order. And so this week we look at creation. Then next week we'll look at Adam and Eve and the snake and so on and so forth. But in this commentary that my Old Testament professor wrote, he pointed out something that I never really thought about before. And he pointed out that there's really no particular reason that we need to start with creation. And I thought, well, of course you start with creation. But then as I got to thinking about it and as I looked at it, you really don't need to start at creation. You could start with the birth of Jesus for Christians. Certainly, that's much more important a story. That's much more meaningful a story with Jesus. Creation, sort of any religion has that. What makes us unique is Jesus. We could have started there, or we could have started with the Ten Commandments. We didn't necessarily need to start with creation. Now, I don't know that I entirely agree with him on that. But it's interesting to think about whether you start at the beginning or not. For me, I think probably it's a logical place to start. I mean, even Julie Andrews in Sound of Music talks about where do you start? You start at the very beginning, right? You have to start someplace, and it seems like that's a logical place for me. And so, the most famous words, some of the most famous words in all of human history, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And Professor Gowan points out that this is really important because it brings order out of chaos. That what happens here is not just creation as, oh, well, that's nice, that's a pretty flower, or that's a beautiful tree, or I like that creek, or those clouds. But rather that God is active and at work in creation, bringing order out of something that is not able fully to be brought under control. It's about bringing out a melody and a rhythm and a syncopation out of random notes. Linda will know about this because she hears me in the choir sometimes, and she knows that sometimes I don't sing particularly the right notes, and sometimes they are the wrong notes. And Linda then brings order out of that by saying, very nicely, we'll practice that again, right? Bringing order out of randomness. And that's how God works in all of human history. God continues to create and remake order out of chaos, and that's why creation's important. God continues to shift and mold and reshape and organize. And that's important for us to remember because it's not real hard to look around and say, life seems to be spinning out of control for me. It seems like I never catch up. You know that moment, that really great moment when the checkbook balances, right? How long does that last? Not very long at all. Soon there's another fee on there, or an automatic payment comes out, and then it's all messed up again. We do a lot of work in the Westmoreland Association on keeping track of which ministers are where and that sort of thing. We have got to keep records on all this kind of stuff. And as soon as it's beautiful and as soon as everybody is where they're supposed to be on our paper records, then someone will resign from this church or someone will move to that church. And then we got to start all over again. Order doesn't last very long. It seems like we get the blues more often than we should. We feel beat up by life. Yet God promises to create a new reality, a new order, a new organization. Eliot saw this firsthand. His wife of 43 years, he had to unfortunately put her in a nursing home as she got early onset Alzheimer's. Her name was Pearl, and she gradually lost her abilities, and he lost her to chaos. Things that they used to do together and that they used to be able to talk about, she was no longer able to do or perform. He lost her to the confusion of a terrible and awful disease. Yet he still went in and visited her, and there were still those days when he would look at her out of the side of his peripheral vision, and he would see that old smile again. And he'd think, yes, that's the moment. Or sometimes they would sing snippets of songs together, or sometimes he would bend his head in prayer, and she knew the Lord's Prayer, but she didn't even recognize him. And there were these small moments for Elliot that were moments of triumph, moments of seeing organization out of the chaos of Pearl's terrible disease. And he knew what it was like. He knew what Genesis 1 is talking about, making order out of that chaos. And that's exactly what God does in Genesis 1. God makes light and sky and land and vegetation and moon and stars and animals and people. Verse 28 of chapter 1 is a very interesting verse that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, where God says to the humans, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We forget in reading that in 2016 how important subduing nature was to people just a couple generations ago. If you grew up on a farm, you knew what that was about. You knew that there were things that you had to do to subdue nature. You knew that you had to milk the cows or there was going to be a problem. You knew what a terrible hailstorm could do to a crop, could do to the winter wheat. People who lived near the Mississippi River knew what happened when it flooded its banks, flooded the Mississippi Delta. People who grew up on a farm knew what it meant to keep your livestock protected from coyotes and predators. So subduing the chaos out of which we work and out of which we live is real. We may be somewhat removed from it, but that struggle has always been there. One of my favorite stories is a story written by Gene Shepard. Y'all remember the Christmas Story movie, The Boy Wants the BB Gun for Christmas? He wrote that movie, and he was a New York City radio figure who wrote these excellent stories. And most of them are meant to be, he read them on his radio program in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. And Gene Shepard has one called The Mole People Battle the Forces of Darkness. And it's about these kids who are 12, 13, 14 years old. They're in Boy Scouts, and they go to summer camp. And their cabin is called the Mole Cabin. They're the moles. So that's why they're the mole people. And they have to battle the forces of darkness because they're first-year campers. They're from Chicago, inner city Chicago, and they don't know anything about the wide open world of nature. And in the Mole Cabin, they're confronted with kids who are homesick. They're confronted by the darkest dark they've ever seen. If you're from Chicago, it doesn't get all that dark at night because of street lamps and city lights and traffic and that sort of thing. These kids are terrified of the noises that they hear and the things that they imagine might be out there. Some of the older campers, some of the older Boy Scouts wind them up a little bit and tell them to watch out for the thing with tentacles that swims in the lake at the camp. And they're terrorized by the leaky roof. And they find out, the mole cabin finds out, that it's not really good advice to stand perfectly still when you upset the hornet's nest, even if the counselors advise such. But they grow up little by little, each and every moment. And in the story, it's interesting because they grow up and they're less and less afraid of the dark. And then they're less and less chaotic. Each moment after they conquer each one of these fears, after they conquer the slimy thing with tentacles in the swimming hole, they grow up a little bit and they become more real campers. And by the end of the story, they're looking down their noses on the next group of little campers who come and see them as inexperienced and not able to handle the chaos of being real campers out in the world. Creation in Genesis 1 and God creating organization out of chaos is a struggle that we all face. We just don't often label it that way. And Genesis 1 really leads us, or it should, lead us deeper into the Bible, because God then organizes our lives according to these things. It's easy for us to say, yeah, God organizes the seasons, the four seasons. and night and day. But also in the Bible, God organizes our prayer life. When the disciples, you remember the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. He gives them an organization, a structure, the Lord's Prayer. When people want to know how to organize their life as a community and society, God gives them the Ten Commandments, and they learn how to organize society. As you dig deeper into the Bible, that's what God does over and over again, and God's people do over and over again. There's chaos, the world is going crazy, people are losing their minds, and then God's Word or God's prophet comes and brings organization out of chaos. Can you imagine trying to be Moses leading the people in the wilderness? He's got tons and tons of people, and they're wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and people are complaining, and people are saying the food isn't any good, and we're lost. And God creates a whole society out of that. God creates the people of Israel out of that. God creating organization out of chaos. God is preparing us to hear what His organizing word is. God is preparing us by these first couple verses in Genesis to hear what God says to a hurting and chaotic and messed up world. God is telling us in this book, starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what He has done and what He will continue to do. Amen.